Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off today with a statement. I want you to think about this statement. Now, as you think about this statement, you'll probably come to the conclusion, well, that's just common sense. That's the way life works. I can certainly see that in my life. But there's a very specific way that I want us to apply that statement today. There are ways that this statement is applied to your life every single day in just about every area of your life. But I believe there's a certain way God wants us to look at this statement today that maybe we've never looked at before. That statement is this. Whatever we have a passion for, we will develop a plan for. Whatever we have a passion for, we will develop a plan for. Now, another way to word this that maybe rings a little truer, a little bit easier to understand is whatever you want most, you will try to figure out a way to get it. Now, isn't that true? It doesn't matter what area of life, it doesn't matter what circumstances you're talking about, whatever it is that you really want most, you will try to figure out a way to get it. Whether it's a thing, a possession, you know, whether we're talking about a big one like a house, you got a certain house, certain style of house, certain type of house, and this is a dream, this is a passion, you will work hard, you will scheme, you will save. As we talked about last week when we were talking about discipleship, you got to count that. You may sell some of your children, you may do whatever it takes. They'll get that house. Sometimes people have that same kind of passion for a car or for some other thing, okay? For some people, it's computers. For some people, it's a video game system. Whatever it is that you want, you will make a plan to try to get that. It may be a relationship. A relationship. You've met this person, or you'd like to meet this person, or you're getting to know this person. It's like, I like this person. There's a passion developing within me. And so I want to see that relationship strengthen. We make plans to try to build and strengthen that relationship. It might be a position in your occupation, or as you're going through your education and you're in school and you look to the future, say, well, someday I want to be, or I want to do, and you have this passion, and so you make a plan. And just as a side note, if there's something you have a passion about and you think it's just going to happen, you don't make a plan, it probably will not happen. Now, that's not even the portion of my message, but I'm just telling you, throw that out there for you. Maybe some other goal in front of you. I want to lose some weight. I want to do this. I want to do that. You have a passion. And if you have a passion, you will figure out a way to get it. You will develop a plan for it. Whatever we have a passion for, we will develop a plan for. I want to tell you that that's kind of the thought that came to me when I was thinking about our missions theme this year. Our missions theme this year is any place, any price. Any place, any price. Now, if you heard that phrase, apart from church, apart from missions, apart from the context, you say, well, what does that mean? Any place, any price. Any place, any price. It gets across the idea of, okay, this is something that's important, because somebody's saying, well, any place, any price, you know, I'll make sure it happens. But when we think of it in the context of mission, when we think of it in the context of missions, in the sense of reaching out to other people so that they can hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, it brings this idea of there's a passion. There's a passion that people know. There's a passion that people hear. There's a passion that people have the opportunity to respond. And because of that, we will go any place and we will pay any price. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. A story about a man by the name of Jim. Jim was a Christian. He had a passion for God. He loved other people. And God put within his heart this burden to share this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ with other people. And so he did that every opportunity he had. But then God began to develop within his heart a passion for a certain group of people. And as he prayed about it, he really believed that God wanted him to do whatever it took to reach out to this specific group of people and to bring the message of Jesus Christ to them. Now, they weren't neighbors. They were afar off. They were a ways off. And so he made a plan. He did what he needed to do to go to this place. And for him, where he lived, going to this new place, this was a strange place. This was a people that were very, very different from him. People who knew very little about the Bible or about church or about God or about Jesus and the barriers that there were between him being able to tell them about Jesus seemed overwhelming. One of the main ones being totally different culture, but a totally different language. But he had a passion that had been put within his heart by God. And he began to pray. And so he says, I'm just going to do whatever it takes to be able to share Jesus with this specific group of people. He knew that God had given him this vision and this passion to make a difference in their lives. So he went to great lengths to try to relate to them in their culture. He did things that probably would have made us feel uncomfortable. He took bold risks to reach out to them. What are some of the things he did? Well, the first thing he did is he shaved his head. It's a true story. He shaved his head except for one part of it. And that one part, he let his hair grow really, really long. And he began to wear it in a pigtail and he dyed it a different color. Because that's what everybody else in this culture did. He decided he wanted to do everything he could to try to fit in to these people's culture so that they would trust him and believe in him. And perhaps he'd have the opportunity to share this message. So he also began to wear other clothes. He began to wear the same type of clothes that they wore. He dressed like them. He changed his eating patterns. Some of the things they ate, he didn't really like. He didn't care for. He wasn't even sure what it was. But he decided that he was going to eat what they ate. He worked really hard to learn their language in the hopes that someday he could share biblical truths in that language, in everyday street language. He read their papers. He studied their ideas. He went out of his way to discover and build on whatever areas of common ground he had with them. He moved into their neighborhood. He lived close to them. He tried to become their friends. He spent a lot of time just talking with them about anything they wanted to talk about. Spent time getting to know them. He played with their children. And he did this all in spite of the fact that they didn't know anything about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about Christianity. Their lifestyles were the furthest thing away from Christianity that you could imagine. And he did all this in spite of the fact that whenever he did try to share the gospel, they turned him off. They rejected his message. If I remember the details, I don't have them in my notes here. I think he did this for almost 10 years. It makes me think of this theme, any place, any price. He was willing to go wherever he needed to go. He was willing to pay any price. Now, how do you think that other Christians related to this? What do you think other Christians thought of this? Do you imagine that they supported him? That they encouraged him? That they celebrated his commitment? In the true story, they didn't. They didn't uphold him in prayer. They didn't encourage him. In fact, they misunderstood him. They talked badly about him. They turned their backs on him. He was only able to do what he did because he had a few friends who believed in him and who supported him. This fellow named Jim. Kind of a strange story. It's a true story. This fellow named Jim, his full name is James Hudson Taylor. He's a man who more than 150 years ago gave up everything he had to go to China. And he went there and he tried to preach the gospel and nobody seemed receptive. He came in his own clothes, in his own way. And he says, I will do whatever it takes. So as I said, he shaved his head. He grew a pigtail. He dyed it a different color. He began to wear their clothes, eat their food, got to know them, moved into their neighborhood, talked with them, became their friends, played with their children. And after about 10 years, they were willing to listen a little bit. You might say, was it really worth all of that? Well, he spent pretty much his whole life in China. And when he died in 1905, there were 205 mission centers with 849 missionaries. And 125,000 Chinese people had given their lives to Jesus Christ, and he established what is now known as the China Inland Mission. He died in 1905, and people carried on his work, and in 1950, China closed its doors to foreign missionaries. But the seeds had been planted, and in 1950, there were about 1 million Christians in China. They tried to shut down the churches. Actually, they did shut down the churches. They shut the doors to missionaries. They kicked everybody out of the country. But under that pressure and in that darkness, the seeds continued to grow. Now, China is a little bit more open to the gospel today. They actually have state-sponsored churches, but they only allow a certain number of churches, and they vastly regulate what they can say and what they cannot say, and there's mixed feelings about whether that's valid or not and how much God can do in and through that. But there's a lot of underground churches. There's a lot of house churches that meet in secret, and if they were discovered, they could be arrested and put into all kinds of trouble. But can I tell you that even in the midst of all that difficulty, it's very difficult to estimate how many Christians are in China. But today, conservative estimates say that there are probably over 160 million Christians in China. There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. And they got a much bigger and greater population than we do, too. And estimates are that an average of 28,000 people become believers every day in China. And a lot of that goes all the way back to this guy named Jim. Without much support from anybody else, had a passion to reach this group of people on the other side of the world. And so he developed a plan. And he was willing to do whatever it would take to share the gospel with these people that had never heard it. Any place, any price. I think that story so illustrates the theme that we're looking at today. But we find that Paul had that same passion. And Paul went through the same process to make a plan to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because Paul started out, if you know your story in the Bible, or you learn about his life, he started out as the greatest persecutor of Christians. He was a devout Jewish man who served God with all his heart, and he believed with all his heart that Jesus was a false Messiah, and he was a blasphemer. And when Jesus died and then rose again and ascended into heaven, and the church was established, Paul did everything he could to try to stamp out the church and to stamp out Christianity. And one day he was on his way to Damascus, a major city a couple hundred miles away from Jerusalem, specifically to round up, arrest, and bring back Christians so they could be tried and perhaps put to death. Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a vision. And through a course of events, Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the man who was the greatest persecutor of the church became the greatest preacher of the gospel of his day. And he had this passion to go where nobody else would go. Any place. And he would pay any price to share the gospel. And we read a little bit of his philosophy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. If you read the whole chapter, he's talking about, as an apostle, as one who's been sent by Jesus Christ to share the gospel, there are certain rights and privileges that he could have asked for, but he didn't ever do that because he was afraid it would get in the way of him being able to really preach the gospel. And he had the privilege of being a Roman citizen, and he was free, but yet he considered him a slave to the Lord to do what he wanted, and because of that, then he was willing to make himself a servant to all. And he mentions that in this passage. As we look at verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, or became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The key thought here is in the last part of verse 22, and Paul says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. We have in this passage one of Paul's passions revealed. If you read through the New Testament and you study Paul's life, you see that he had two overwhelming passions in his life. The first one that's not talked about much in this passage was that he wanted to glorify God. Whatever he did, he wanted it to bring glory to God. But his second passage, or his second passion, was what he mentions here. He wanted to save some people. Now, he couldn't save them himself. It's Jesus who would save them. But he knew that God was using people to reach other people with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so his second passage after being desiring to glorify God was that I want to save some. I want to save some. We see this in this passage where five times he says, I want to win them. I want to win this group of people. I want to win that group of people. I want to win this. I will do anything so I can win this group of people. And one time he says, so that I might save. And what is it that he wants to win other people to? Or what is it that he wants to win them from? What is it that he wants to save them from? When we read some of his other writings, it's very, very clear what it is that he's wanting to save them from, what he's wanting to win them from. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul wrote this. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved from him, or saved by him from the wrath of God. He says, because of what Jesus Christ did in shedding his blood upon the cross, we can be saved from God's wrath. In other words, there are people that are out there, and without hearing about and without knowing about what Jesus Christ has done, they are underneath God's wrath and God's judgment. And just as God saved me from that and he won me from that, I want to see them won from that situation. I want to see them saved from that situation. John writes about it in chapter 3, verse 36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I know this is not politically correct, and there are even a lot of churches that don't want to talk about this. But if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if we are not putting our trust and our hope in him to save us from our sins, to forgive us from our sins, we are under God's judgment. And we will be forever, eternally separated from God. That's a very serious thing. And that's why Paul is so passionate about this. He says, they've got to know. I've got to do whatever I can, any place, any price, to share with others about Jesus Christ, because if they are lost without Jesus and they die without Jesus, they will spend eternity without God and all that God has to offer. So his passion was that people would come to know Jesus and would grow in that relationship. Now, I don't know, there was one little word that jumped out at me in this passage. I don't know if it did for you. You know, he's going along so passionately. He says, oh, man, I just want to reach everybody. I've made myself a servant so I can win people. I've become a Jew, you know, to a Jews. I've become like the Gentiles to those who are the Gentiles and all that kind of stuff. And he says here verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Man, he's on a roll there. Why didn't he say all? I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save all. Did he not want all to be saved? Yes, he wanted all to be saved. But, you know, he realized something that I'm sure that all of us realize, and that is no matter what you do, And no matter what you say, each individual person has to make their own decision. You can't force someone to follow Jesus. You can't force someone to confess their sins to God and to put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. You can't force them. They have to make their own decision. And Paul was human enough and he recognized human nature enough to realize that not everybody was going to do that. But he says, if there are going to be those who choose not to come to know Jesus Christ, to not accept the message, to not surrender their life, I don't want it in any way to be my fault that I've not done what I could do, that I've not said what I could say, that I've not taken any step that I could take so that they could hear and understand that message as clearly as possible. He understood the truths of God's word, that we are all sinners separated from God. In fact, he wrote about it in Romans quite a bit. He says, we are all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Talking about God's glorious standard. And he goes on to say, but the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death, but separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He makes it very clear in his writings, the truth that is all through Scripture, that Jesus Christ came to this earth not just to be a good example for people, bringing good teachings that we should somehow try to live up to, but he came specifically to die in our place. And that's what the cross was all about. The cross wasn't that God's plan got sidetracked and Satan won. The cross wasn't that Jesus didn't fulfill what he came to do and so people hated him and killed him. The cross was the plan all along. The cross was the place where Jesus, who had no sin, took our sin upon himself and paid the price through his death on the cross. And that is why we must come to him and say, God, I am a sinner separated from you and I need a Savior. Forgive me, Lord, not based on what I can do because I can't be good enough, not because I deserve it, because I don't deserve it. I am a sinner, but based on the fact that that's what Jesus came to do. And he was willing to pay that price that my sins could be forgiven. So, Lord, forgive me. Help me now to live for you. That's what it's all about. And that was the message. That was the passion that Paul had. I've got to share this message with people because if they don't hear and they don't respond, they will be forever separated from God. Well, he had this passion. What was it that he was willing to do to fulfill that passion? What plans did he make? I told you at the beginning, when you have a passion and you truly have this passion, you will make plans to fulfill that passion. Well, basically, Paul's plan came down to our theme, any place, any time. The passage we read here in 1 Corinthians 9 doesn't talk a lot about where Paul went. But when you read his story in the book of Acts and his writings throughout the rest of the New Testament, and you put it all together, you find that Paul traveled all over the place. He was born in a town called Tarsus, which is up in Asia Minor. We call it Turkey today. But he was born of a Jewish family. He was sent to Jerusalem when he was young to get his education. As I said, he persecuted Christians and then he became a believer. And from that point on, he made it his goal to go wherever God wanted him to go. And he traveled all over the then known world, trying to follow the Lord as the Lord led him from place to place to place. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, verses 19 to 21, he kind of gives a little bit of a description, an overview of what he'd been doing. He says, I went from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's passion was to continually move on from one place to the other. And he did that all his life. He'd spend a couple weeks in one place. He'd spend a couple months in another. About the longest he spent in any particular place was a couple of years. It wasn't because he didn't want to work. It wasn't because he couldn't get along with people. He just always wanted to go to a new place where people hadn't heard about Jesus. He says the particular passion, the particular call he had was to go places where nobody had heard. Now, God called other people to come along behind him to the churches that he established to pastor those churches and to help the believers there continue to grow in their faith, because different people have different callings and different passions. But when Paul writes this to the Romans, he says, I'm going to be visiting you soon. He hadn't been to Rome yet, but he always wanted to visit there. He wasn't as much concerned about whether preaching the gospel there, because the gospel had already been preached. There was a strong church there. But he knew that it was a strong church, and he wanted to stop there so that they could pray with him and they could support him, as his goal was to keep going west into places where people hadn't heard about Jesus. And he even mentions in Romans, he says, I want to go all the way to Spain. Now you look on a map and you see Spain there, and then on the other side you see England, you cross the ocean, you got America. But you have to understand that in Paul's day, Spain was about as far as you could go. That was about as far as people understood people lived. He basically was saying, I want to go to the ends of the earth. I'm not going to stop until somebody stops me, until I reach the end of the earth. Any place, any price. So what price was he willing to pay? We see it explained here in this passage. He talks about two different methods, just general principles. His first method, he says, I have made myself a servant of all. I have become all things to all people. He mentions that in verse 19 and then also verse 22. What does that mean? Now, if you just look at that on the surface, it makes it sound like he was just a people pleaser. That he was one of these wishy-washy chameleons with no principles and no backbone, and he just became like whoever he was around because he didn't want to offend them and he didn't want them to like him. And is that the kind of person Paul was? Well, it kind of might make it sound that way, but again, if you read all of Paul's story, you find that that is not the way Paul was. When it came to an issue of the truth and of what was right and what was wrong, he was the strongest person to stand firm for what's right and for the truth. What he's talking about is that he was willing to change anything about his life that he could change legally, morally, ethically, if it would help him better relate to people. You see, that was his method. He says, it's not about me. I preached a sermon on that one time. We've got to get that into our spirits. It's not about me. As we go through life, even in regular relationships, everyday relationships, it's not about me. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, basically saying, it's not about me, it's what God wants. And in my relationship with other people, I'm going to live in such a way that what's best for them is what I strongly desire. Whether it's good for me or not, it's not about me. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, as I go around and carry out my passion to share with people about Jesus Christ, it's not about me. And whatever it is that I can do, if I've got to change what I eat, if I've got to change the way I dress, if I've got to change how I talk, whatever I've got to do, I'm going to do it if it will help me to relate better to people and be able to share with them this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, we know people that are like the people pleasers, the chameleons, you know. It seems like no matter who they're around, they change the way they dress, they change the way they talk, they change the way they act, depending on who they are around, just because they want to please people, because they want to be liked. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul was not a hypocrite. He never compromised the truth, God's standard, or his conscience. But he was willing to do whatever it took to relate to people. I guess we could paraphrase it or summarize it this way. There are a lot of different people out there, and I need to use a lot of different approaches to reach them with the unchanging gospel message. There's a saying that's been around for quite a while now, and I believe with all my heart, that the gospel message never changes. It's truth. But the methods that we might use in trying to reach out to people will change all the time, because people are changing all the time. And there are different types of people. And Paul gives three examples here. I'm not going to dig deeply into this. He says, you know, to people that were Jews, I became like a Jew. Now, Paul was a Jew. And what he's talking about is that the Jews had all these ceremonies and these rituals and these traditions that had to do with how to serve God, know God, worship God. Some of those traditions and rituals were from God himself. But many of them were man-made. And Paul was a very staunch defender of the fact that no matter what you do, no matter what rituals you follow, no matter what ceremonies you carry out, they're not good enough to get you right with God. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ. He always stood firmly upon that. But when he went to try to share the Gospels with the Jews, he was willing to do whatever he needed to do. He would, according to his, he was a Jew in his background, so he would dress like them, he would talk like them, he'd go through all the rituals and ceremonies, even though they weren't required. He did that because he wanted them to be open to hear what he had to share about Jesus Christ. We know that he loved the Jews deeply. He got very frustrated with them because they rejected Jesus. In Romans chapter 9, he specifically talks about how if it was possible, and it's not, he would be willing to trade himself for his people. I can't even imagine. He said, I would be willing to go to hell so that they could be saved and go to heaven. That was his passion. So he says, when I'm with the Jews, I'm going to stand for the truth. You know, I'm going to let them know they need to be saved, but I'll live the life they live so that they will accept me and hear my message. But then he says that, you know, when I'm among those who are not under the law, the Jews were described as being under the law. He says, when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll live like they live. Okay, within reason. He wasn't going to sin. He mentions very specifically, I'm no longer under the Jewish law, but I am under the law of Christ. And I'm going to live for God and do what he wants me to do. I'm going to obey him. I'm not getting involved in sin. But other than that, I'll live like they live. And Paul was a Roman citizen. So there were times he dressed like a Roman, ate like a Roman, lived like a Roman, specifically so that he could reach out to these Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about when he was around the weak, he was very, very careful. He's not talking about the physically weak, but the people who are spiritually weak, whose faith are not very strong. They're very hesitant about their faith. And he says, you know, they're concerned about, is this right? Is this right? Is this wrong? You know, some of the things they wrestled with in their culture is it okay to eat meat that's been sold in the marketplace, but first it was sacrificed to idols? Is that right or is that wrong? And Paul says, you know, I don't think it's that big of a deal because we serve God. We don't serve idols. But yet, in carrying out this principle, he would never eat that meat if he was with someone that they weren't sure whether it was right or wrong, because he wouldn't want to lead them into a position where they felt like they were sinning. And that's what he's trying to say. I will adjust my lifestyle because it's not about me. Any place, any price, whatever I've got to do so I can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it makes me think of missionaries who go overseas and they consciously embrace and adapt to every element in that culture that doesn't hinder the gospel or violate biblical principles. They'll change the way they dress. They'll learn the language. They'll eat the food. Become a part of that culture so they can reach that culture for Jesus Christ. There's a second method that that Paul mentions here in verse 22. He says, by all means. He says, I'll do whatever I can do. And we see Paul traveling around and preaching and teaching. But not only that, but he made tents. You say, well, how could that help him preach the gospel? Well, that was his occupation. And he had the right to go in and expect godly people to support him. But he was afraid that that would be a stumbling block to them accepting the gospel, thinking, well, that's the only reason Paul's here, is to get our money. So there were certain places that he went that he wouldn't even accept their money. He says, nope. I know how to make tents. I'll make tents and I'll preach and teach on my own time. You don't have to give me any money, even though it would be okay for you to do so, because I want you to have an open heart and an open mind to know that I'm not in this for the money. So he made tents. He visited with people in the marketplace. He talked with philosophers. He did whatever he could do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of a pastor that I respect. I like to listen to him preach. His name is Craig Groeschel. He's the pastor of Life Church, doing a great work for God. And one of the themes that he has and their church has is that we will do anything except sin to reach people for Jesus. We will do anything except sin to reach people. In other words, whatever it takes, whatever God leads us to do, as long as it doesn't require us to disobey God, which God's not going to lead you to that anyway. He says, whatever it is, whatever we think will work, we want to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. Any place, any price. Now, can I tell you that Paul didn't come up with this on his own? This is God's passion. Paul had this passion because it's God's passion. And God had gotten a hold of his life. And God had saved him from his sins. God had saved him from the wrong path. And set him on a path to know him. And to have his sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. We see this is God's passion in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter had been asked some questions like, you know, Jesus said He was going to come back. Why is it taking so long? Is it because God doesn't keep His promises? And Peter responds in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He says, God's been putting off sending Jesus back because there are more people that He wants to know Him. God's goal, God's plan, God's desire is that nobody be separated from Him. God's desire is that everyone would come to know Him, but they all must make their own choice. But God is waiting longer and longer and longer. Jesus hasn't come back yet, in particular for one reason, because He was waiting for me. Jesus hasn't come back yet, in particular, because He was waiting for you. Or maybe He's still waiting for you. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not surrendered your life to Him, God loves you and God is waiting on you to respond to this good news that we've been talking about this morning. But one day He will come back. Jesus will come back and it will be done and it will be over with and it will be too late. But that's God's passion, that people would come to know Him. And so God had a plan. In one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, describes God's passion and His plan. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Here's God's plan. He's got a passion. I want everyone to know Me, but everyone is separated from Me by their sin. Here's the plan. I'm going to send Jesus. Jesus was right there making the plan with Him. Scripture says they made the plan together. Jesus said, "I'll go any place, any price." Jesus was the greatest example of this principle. Jesus, the passion for those that were lost and separated from God, became a man. Any place, He came to this earth. Now, we don't think this earth's all that bad, but if you're God, it probably is. I've said this before, it's not original with me, but Jesus becoming man would be like us considering becoming like a slug to try to have an impact on other slugs. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, but I guarantee you, that's probably even a polite, generous way to put it. Jesus became a man, but that was not the full extent of the price He was willing to pay. He was willing to relate to the lowest of the low, the worst of the sinners. In fact, that got Him into trouble with the religious people. But He was also willing to die the most horrific death that we can imagine to pay the price for our sins. I was wrapping up this message, going over it last night, and it made me think of the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, right before Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified and buried, and thank God rose again. And He knows exactly what's going to happen, and He's known for a long time. He knows that within hours, He's going to be abused and tortured, and within less than 24 hours, less than 12 hours, He'll be crucified. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is praying and He's wrestling in His spirit because He knows this is what He must do. But in His humanity, because He was fully God and fully man, and in His humanity, He's saying, "I don't want to do this." And He's crying out to God and He's wrestling with it. He goes to God three times. And basically what He says is, "God, I don't want to do this, but I will. God, if there's any other way, any other plan, let's go with that one. But not my will, but Yours be done. Lord, I don't want to do this, but I will." But have you ever thought about how God felt about that? I can't help but think, this is just my opinion, it is not in the Bible. I try to make that very clear when I say things like this. But I could picture Jesus saying, "I don't want to do this, but I will." And God the Father up in heaven saying, "I don't want to do this either, but I will. They were willing to pay the price so that we could be saved from our sins and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that brings us, as we wrap this up, to today. What is our passion? And what is our plan? We've seen the examples of Jim, James Hudson Taylor, and going to China and spending his life 10 years without any seeming fruit before things started to happen a little bit, but then the multiplied results over the period of 150 years. We've seen the example of Paul and his desire and his passion and the lengths that he was willing to go. And I didn't even mention about all the times that he was stoned. I don't mean recreationally on drugs. I'm talking about, you know, people pick up rocks and threw them at him, you know, and thrown in prison and riots break out and persecuted and driven from towns and arrested, willing to pay that price. Any place, any price. Have no real home. Travel around. We see that inspired by God Himself and Jesus to bring salvation to mankind. And that should challenge us today. What is our passion? And what is our plan? What is it you're passionate about? Now, God doesn't mind if you're passionate about your spouse. He wants you to be passionate about your spouse. Some of you don't have a spouse and you're kind of passionate about finding one. That's okay. God's fine with that. Make sure you get the right one, okay? Get a fellow believer, all right? Somebody who's going to pursue God together with you. You might have other passions in your life. That's not necessarily bad. God created us to be passionate people. But when we talk about this world that is around us, even in our own neighborhoods, stretching all the way around the world, and you know that there are people who are lost without Jesus Christ, is there any kind of passion in your heart concerning that? I believe that's what God is challenging us with today. That's what God is challenging us with today. As I started this out today, I said, whatever we have a passion for, we will develop a plan for. Whatever we most want, we will try to figure out a way to get it. And so I ask you, what is your passion today? Is one of your passions the same as God's passion? How concerned are you about the lost? I quoted from 2 Peter 3:9 earlier, the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Who do you want to perish? I'll be very quick to easy to say, no, I don't want anyone to perish. If that's the case, what are you doing about it? Now, this is not meant to make you feel guilty or condemned. It's just meant to make all of us, myself included, to examine our hearts. What am I really passionate about? Am I as passionate about reaching the lost as I am about my favorite football team? Thank you for the hallelujahs and amens there. That was a good one. Okay. Not that that was a good point. I mean, you know, whatever it is you're passionate about, are you just as passionate about other people hearing this good news that you've had the privilege to hear? We can be so comfortable. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm so glad. I know that people need to hear, and maybe I'll tell them about it sometime and I'll be involved somehow. But I'm just so happy that I can live life knowing Jesus. Please be happy living life knowing Jesus, but let God develop within you a passion to reach those who do not yet know. What is our plan? Say, oh, Pastor, I think it's important. It is important to reach out to people that don't know you. Well, what is your plan? If that's your passion, what is your plan? You know, that's one of the reasons why we as a church do so many different things. We meet at various times during the week with different purposes, different groups, different age groups, different programs, things that happen every week, things that we do once a year, like missions convention, things that we do from time to time, special outreaches, special events. It's all about let's help people come to know Jesus, and once they've come to know Jesus, to grow in that relationship with Jesus. That's why we built this building 7 years ago. In October, it'll be 8 years we moved into this building. And we worship in here on Sunday morning, but it doesn't look like most church sanctuaries, but that's because we did it on purpose. We needed a bigger place to worship, but we also needed a bigger place for young people and children to have events and activities and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, we can't do both at the same time, so let's put it all together. So we built this multi-purpose type facility, but we made it as nice as possible so we can worship in here, but as functional as possible so we can do all kinds of other things in here too. It all comes down to the passion. We can reach people for Jesus and help them grow closer to Him. And the plan was, what kind of facility can we build to see that most work best in our circumstance at this time? Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. He made a sacrifice. I want to ask you, what do you sacrifice for? What will you sacrifice for the lost? Now you might say, I have a hard time relating, Pastor, to be honest. That fellow named Jim, I could never picture myself doing that. Well, I wouldn't sell yourself short. God can do anything in and through you because it's God that does it, not you. But you know what? God didn't call you to be James Hudson Taylor. And you might look at Paul and say, well, I couldn't ever do that. Well, yes, if God calls you, you could. But God didn't call you to be Paul either. And I could stand up here and tell you all the things that I do or try to do and how I live my life so I can fulfill my role as a pastor and reach out to people. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I can do that. Well, you know what? God didn't call you to be Pastor Tim. And God didn't call you to be Pastor Jan. And God didn't call you to be your neighbor. But He did call you to be the best you can be. And God has a plan and a purpose for you. And He's given you certain resources. And by resources, I don't mean just money, but I mean time and energy and gifts and abilities. So you don't need to compare yourself to someone else. You just need to compare yourself to what is it, God, that you want me to do with what you have given me. And He's calling all of us to come to that place of saying, any place, any price. Where is that place for you? It may not be China. It may not be India. It may not be any place out of this country. It may not even be outside the state. It may not be outside this county. But where is it that God is calling you? Where is your any place? Where is that place that God may want to stretch you? He's calling you to be a missionary in your world, in your family, in your school, in your workplace. He wants you to be involved in ministry in the church, outside the church. As far as any price, what price are you willing to pay? I'm not just speaking about money, but here's a really sad statistic. Most Americans spend more on their pets than they do on missions. Now, I'm not trying to say our pets can't be close to us. They very often are. But money-wise, and not just money, but in time, efforts, inconvenience. How much do we care? Sometimes we have the attitude, I care as long as it doesn't inconvenience me too much. So let me just challenge you as we wrap this up this morning. The idea of passion. Passion is something that you almost have or you don't. There's certain things you can do to kind of stoke your passion and grow your passion. I just encourage you, pray for a greater burden, a greater love, a greater passion for God's purposes in your life and through your life to touch other people. And then as far as a plan, make a plan to pursue your passion or whatever you want your passion to be. I'm going to ask you, would you like to be able to say, whether it's true or not now, would you like to be able to say, my heart, my passion is what God is passionate about. I am passionate about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and growing in their relationship with Him. Is that what you'd like to be your passion, whether it already is or not? Is that what you would like your passion to be? I can tell you how you can get your passion there. You can get your passion there by putting your treasures there. Again, I'm not talking about just money. It includes money. But your money, your time, your energy, your efforts, your giftings. Jesus gave us the principle in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There your passion will be also. He didn't say where your passion is, that's where you'll put your treasure. He says where you put your treasure, that's where your passion will be. You want to be passionate about what God's passionate about? Put your treasure there. Your time, your efforts, your money, doing what God has called you to do. And that's where your passion will be. Let's all stand together. As we are in the midst of our missions convention, and as far as missions is concerned, I encourage you, as we do all year round, as far as missions is concerned, three things: pray. How you can invest yourself. Spend time praying for missions, for our missionaries. Pick up some of the literature that's over there. Use it in your everyday time of meeting with God and pray for the missionaries. Be a missionary in your world. Learn how to do that. Grow in that ability to share the good news you've received with the people around you, at school, at work, in your family, when God gives opportunity. And give. Give toward missions. As I said, Friday night, we'll be asking you to make a decision to say, what is it that God wants me to do for missions this year? Plan. Plan. Put it in your budget. I'm going to give so much as God allows me to missions. Above and beyond anything else I do, I'm going to give to missions to spread the gospel. But it also applies just to everyday ministry. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, pray, give, get involved in doing God's work. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as we wrap this up today. And Lord, this has been a very challenging message. God, it's challenging to me, and I'm a pastor. Am I willing to go any place, pay any price to carry out your plan, whatever you have planned to do through me? Or am I too comfortable? It's fun pastoring this church. I love this church. I love these people. And yeah, there's things I'd rather not have to do, but that's okay. There's so many things I love doing. And Lord, have I become too comfortable? Is there more of a price you want me to pay? Is there something else you want me to do? Am I living to my fullest extent and capabilities with the way you've created me? God, I pray that none of us would be too comfortable. God, I pray that we wouldn't leave this place condemned and feeling guilty, but I pray that we'd leave feeling challenged. Lord, what difference are we making in our world? What are we really passionate about? Does your passion inflame our passions, Lord God, to reach out to people around us? God, only you can tell us and show us how that needs to apply to our lives, but I pray that you would do that very, very specifically. Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, is there anyone that you are here today, and this may all be kind of an unusual message for you, and it doesn't even really apply to you because you do not have a relationship with God? I mean, you can't go out and tell people about Jesus. I mean, you could, but for you to go out and tell people about Jesus and having a personal relationship would be kind of strange because you yourself don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You would find it difficult perhaps to tell other people that their sins could be forgiven because you're still in your sins. Your sins have not been yet forgiven. And you're here today, you say, you know what, Pastor, I want that. That good news you've been talking about, how we need to spread it. I need to apply that good news to my life. I need my sins forgiven. And I want to ask God to forgive me because of what Jesus did. And I want to surrender my life to Him. And if that's you today, would you just slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. Say, I need a Savior today. I need forgiveness. Father God, I pray that you continue to work in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. Help us, Lord God, to be passionate about what you're passionate about and to invest ourselves, Lord God, doing what you called us to do. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.